and Debbie. I met Sam on Facebook years ago, and he was living in Newport at the time, and they had a little home Bible study, and he came down for the conference. I remember very well that first year, and we had a great time of fellowship, and he's written several times about how that was an encouragement to him, and went back and started the church in Newport, and did a wonderful thing there, and now he's living up in Jamestown, Tennessee, near Jamestown, and he may want to tell you more about that. But as I mentioned a moment ago, Sam was diagnosed with cancer a few years back, and he did well on treatment, and of course they continue to monitor that and so forth, and so he's back on chemo now. And I love Sam and Debbie, appreciate his ministry. I love to hear him teach, and I think you'll enjoy hearing him this morning. So, Brother Sam, come on.
Brother. Thank you. Amen. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I also am grateful for all the effort it takes to put a conference on. If you've never done one, if you just show up, keep a pew warm, or go back and enjoy a meal, you're grateful, but you don't understand the effort, the labor, the coordination that takes to do all that. And then we're going to pack up here, and we're going to leave here, and we're going to drive away, and somebody's got to clean up the mess. And so I'm grateful. I appreciate everybody that's involved in that. Appreciate the generosity of this assembly in doing this. It costs a lot of money to do this. Cover motel rooms and pay all the bills and do all that needs to be done. And I'm grateful, as I'm sure we all are. I like to take this opportunity because so many of you have prayed for us and, loved on us and given financially to help us, through this. We've been fighting this a little over 3.5 years. And people say, Sam, it's good to see you. And my response is always, it's good to be seen. And so I say, if I can work some and I can ride some and I can preach and teach some, life is good. And when I was first diagnosed, I was really sick. I'm rattling a little bit, but when I was first diagnosed, I was really sick. And our two oldest granddaughters got engaged. And they both asked me to do their weddings. And so my prayer at that time was, Lord, I'm not expecting a healing or anything, but I'd sure like to live long enough and be strong enough to do both of those weddings. And I did. Praise the Lord. And so then I said, Lord, now, I don't want to overextend myself. I said, but I'd be really grateful that if you'd prolong my life long enough, that I could see my first great-grandchild. So even if I'm on my deathbed, but I can see my first great-grandchild before I leave this life, Lord, I'd really appreciate that. And now we have two. I've seen the first one that's a year old. I haven't seen the one that's 7-month-old yet, but two boys, both of those girls. And so at any rate, we're just... life is good, and it's good to be vertical. Amen. Our hearts go out to the folks who fight any disease, but especially this dreadful, horrifying disease called cancer. And our hearts go out to Miss Mary and all of you that are dealing with that. And anyway, I better shut up or I'll be teared up. We all hold in our hand, I like to think that we all do here, we all hold in our hand the King James Bible, amen? Amen. Well, just a little side note to throw in there, and do you know that today, October 6th of 1536, I think that was the date, I saved the picture here so I could remember. October 6th of 1536, William Tyndale was burned at the stake for translating the New Testament into the English language. And that happened on this date in 1536. One of the things he said while he was, he was strangled and choked and then burnt at the stake. And one of the phrases that he had as he was burning at the stake was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." It was William Tyndale who's attributed with saying, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives a plow to know more of the Scripture than the priest or the Pope." Now there's a guy that I can like right there. Of course, I read that and I want to throw there a plowboy or a cowboy. Yeah, amen. To know more of the Scripture than the priest or the Pope. And so thank God for those folks. I'm a veteran and I get worked up over military and patriot. I'm a red, white, and blue, red-blooded American, kid and young man, old man now. But I appreciate the veterans who provided the freedom that we enjoy in this life. But even more than that, I appreciate the kind of veterans that brought about and preserved and kept preaching the gospel of Christ and gave us this book that we can read and preach and study and know what God's up to today. Amen. All right. I wasn't going to sing. We've had such tremendous singers. But then a lady last night, one of the ladies here from Grace, said, "Are you going to sing this morning?" And I said, "Well, I really hadn't planned to. Robbie's going to sing, and Mark's been doing a tremendous job, and everybody's doing great. And, oh, you got to sing." And so, she twisted my arm just a little bit, And so we'll see if we can, this is one familiar to you. And I think it's part of the theme of this conference. And so let me see if I can manage to get it done. This is going to be in Sam's style, Robbie. I always do everything a cappella. The reason for that is, and I rarely sing with anybody else. My wife used to sing with me years ago. She says, "You changed the words on me." And so she quit singing with me. Because if they escape my mind and I'm not reading them, then I just make them up as I go, And so she quit singing with me because of that. But either way, let's see if we can do this. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, A wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to that home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. Y'all sing the chorus with me. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Appreciate you doing that. Amen. It's hard to beat those old hymns. There's some sound doctrine in there, you know it. That guy knew when sins were paid for. Amen? Yeah, amen. All right. How many of you, I'll do a show of hands. How many of you, this is your first ever Bible conference of this type? We got anybody like that? Okay, we got a few like that. All right. And so welcome. We're glad you're here. And I hope we hadn't scared you off. And but we're glad you're here. And then as we as I ponder this, and the title of the message is a legitimate question. That's the title of the message, a legitimate question. And I would venture to say that most of us in this room, at some point along the trail in our previous religious life, somebody somewhere introduced us to this idea of mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, King James Bible, gospel of the grace of God, truth. Amen? Amen. Somewhere along that trail. And as that happened, how many of us asked that question? Oh, I've been in church and around churches my whole life. Why haven't I ever heard this before? Yeah? Why, if this is true, why hasn't my pastor and my preacher and my granddaddy ever preached that? You mean to tell me, I mean, if I accept that what you're saying is true, you mean to tell me that my favorite preacher was wrong? Haven't we all had those kind of questions? And so it may be that some of you have been, you're even walking in here with some of those kind of questions. And you're hearing this and listening to this, and you're, I never heard that before. Yeah. That's new information. And so I want to try to just tap on that a little bit and try to answer that question just maybe a little bit. I can remember in the ministry in Missouri, in Newport, I'd preach and teach like we do, and had one of those ladies, and she was a little younger than us, maybe 10 years younger than us, or several years younger. But anyway, one of those ladies been in church her whole life, and she was coming regularly and had been part for actually a few years, and she walked in one Sunday morning. And she said, Brother Sam, do you know what? She said, I was listening to Charles Stanley this week on the radio. and he just had it wrong. Well, do you know what a big leap that is for somebody to do? I mean, somebody's been listening to Charles Stanley or David Jeremiah or any of those kind of... I mean, they listen to those folks, and for them to have enough discernment on their own with their own understanding of what the Word of God says, for them to actually disagree with Charles Stanley and actually open their mouth and say, Brother Sam, I was listening to him. He was just wrong. Man, I'm glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for discernment. Amen. Well, that's kind of where we want to go. So as I make a stab at that, we're going to start in Galatians here in a few minutes. But as I make a stab at that, the first comment I would make and answer that question is, why is it I've never heard this before? Why didn't my preacher ever preach this? You mean that all those other folks are wrong? And of course, the answer to that is yes, they are wrong. And why haven't they? And well, my first answer to that question is, and again, I've got about as much polish as whipped cream on an onion, so I'll just put it right out there. The first answer I'm going to give you to that is lazy preachers. Amen. Lazy preachers. Again, something I have said for a long time, and we have to kind of go back and think about it to acknowledge the truth of it, but very few preachers study their Bible. They study what other preachers have written and said about the Bible. They don't read and study their Bibles. I can remember years ago, and of course, even as I tell the story, I was kind of guilty of it, but even in the story, but I'd been studying there in 1 Corinthians 15. I may have used this illustration before, but I was struggling with that verse, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? And I was studying and trying to consider what that... Now I got it now. The dead is Christ. What shall they, those kingdom-believing preaching Jews, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, Christ, if the dead Christ isn't baptized at all? Well, that's what the verse is talking about. But there was a time I was scratching my head. I didn't understand. I was trying to figure it out. So I called up the local pastor of a church that we were a part of, and I said, Brother, you know, he'd been pastoring the same church 35, 40 years. And so I thought, well, surely he's a Baptist preacher. He's got all these verses that talk about baptism figured out. And so I called him up and I said, hey, brother, I'm studying. I'm kind of stumped here. I'm trying to figure out, what's your take on this passage? And, he said, Brother Sam, just a minute. Of course, that's before you could put it home. He just had to lay the phone down, you know. And he comes back in a few minutes, and he said, well, Sam, I don't rightly know. He said, but here's what Dr. Ironside says. You know, I thought, well, he's going to go to a filing cabinet where he's got a file, where he's got notes that he studied himself and come up with some answers. I've caught him off guard, and he doesn't have a ready answer. And so that's why. But he goes and gets Ironside. Of course, I said, thank you, I appreciate that. I got Dr. Ironside on my own bookshelf, you know. So it wasn't any help. Another story I'll give you, the same church. I guess I was 22 years old, 23 years old. And Debbie and I were in the young adults Sunday school class. And we got an early start. Now we had both kids by the time I was 22 years old, and we were married at 18. First one was born, I was 20, and the second was born, I was 22, and or turned 22 that year. And so I was a young man, married, two kids, and we were in that Sunday school class, and he would teach, and I would ask questions, and I was understanding dispensational truth, and I would ask questions. And he called up one day and said, Brother Sam, are you coming to town today? This was down in Mississippi. He said, are you coming to town today? I said, well, I can. He said, well, if you do, stop by. I want to talk to you a few minutes. And so I went over there. Of course, I carried my Bible with me, and we sat down, and he would ask me a Bible question about something, and I would open my Bible and I'd say, Brother, here's what my Bible says. Here's what you know, here's my understanding. Here's what it says right here. And I would turn my Bible around and I would put it in front of him. And I'd say, show me where I'm wrong. And I wasn't being a smart aleck. I wasn't being, you know, I mean, he was in his 40s. I was in my 20s. He was the, you know, assistant pastor, associate pastor of the church. I wouldn't mean to be disrespectful. I just said, here's what I read. Here's what I understand. If I got it wrong, show me. Here's what he did. And he asked us two or three, I can't even tell you what the questions were, but he asked two or three or four different questions. Every time I would answer him the same way. I would open my Bible. I would show him in Scripture why I believed what I believed about the question he asked. I would turn my Bible around, put it in front of him, and say, show me where I'm wrong. Every time I did that, he did this. He'd close my Bible, push it aside, and he said, but that's not what you learned when you went to Tennessee Temple. I said, no, sir, it's not. And he'd ask another question, and I'd do the same. He'd close my Bible, push to the side, and he'd say, but that's not what Jack Hiles or Lee Robertson or Lester Roloff preaches and believes. I said, no, it's not. And so it went on like that, and he would give a similar kind of answer. Never did take my Bible and show me where I was wrong. All he could do was quote schools and preachers. You hear me? All he could do is quote schools and preachers. He couldn't show me in my Bible where I was wrong. And finally I said, look, one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I'm going to give account of what I've believed and what I've taught others from the Scripture. Amen. And I'm not going to be able to point at Lee Robertson or Jack Hiles or Lester Roloff, and some of y'all are too young to know who those are. I said, I'm not going to be able to point at those guys and say, well, that's what they taught me. Because I said, it's going to be me, God, and this book. Amen. And folks, that ain't just true for preachers. That's true for everybody. You say back in the army, that's la-di-da-di in everybody. Here's a quote on this idea that I saw on Facebook. I don't really like the source of it, but I'm going to give the quote anyway without giving the source. But here's the quote. And I thought it was true. You know, even a stop clock can be right twice a day. Okay? So here's what it says. It says, within the first 3 centuries following the apostles, theological errors arose, not from evil intentions of the church leaders, but from their desire to find answers to everyday pastoral questions and to help people understand the text. Instead of going back to the text to form their theological views, they turned to the writings of previous generations. Gradually, the vagueness of the early Christian works gave way to error. As the use of the Bible faded out, theology developed by consensus at church councils, at church councils became increasingly dogmatic and philosophical. By the time of the invention of the printing press, theology, deeply rooted in philosophy, was already complete. Orthodoxy had been defined and little room was left for the studies of the text. Theologians focused their studies on the works of someone else who studied the works of someone else who studied the works of someone else and so on, and debating the opinions expressed by their predecessors. Now folks, if that doesn't describe the study habits of the average preacher in a pulpit this morning, I mean, it does. So as we ask that question, why haven't I ever heard this? Or why didn't my preacher preach this? You mean all these other folks are wrong? Yeah, it's because they have gone back generations and generations and generations, never studied and asked for the answers for themselves from the Word of God. They've just preached what they've always been taught. And depending on what camp you're in, depends on the flavor. And that's just the truth of that. There's a big move even in this day as people become more... I believe in education. But you know, the more that you get involved with the intelligentsia, the quicker you're going to fall into error. The more you rely on academia, the less likely you are going to be to find the truth. It's real popular among the theologians of the day. They go back and study the church fathers. And they have this idea that if I go back to the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, you know, closer to the New Testament times, that, you know, those guys will be closer to the truth. And I think as we eventually get to the Scripture here, we'll see, not necessarily. Corrupted Bibles. I said the first thing is lazy preachers. The next one's corrupted Bibles. How many of you, I'm venturing in here for just a feel of things. How many of you always grew up reading a King James Bible? Okay, good majority of you. How many of you grew up with something else? Okay, looks like maybe a third of you grew up with something else, a quarter of you, something like that. Well, when we consider that most folks sitting in the church pews today are using anything but King James Bibles, again, we can understand. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, isn't that the Southern Baptist Bible? I think. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the Word of Truth. You're not told to study it. You're not told to rightly divide it. English Standard. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. You know, that just kills me. Do your best. You put your 10-year-old little boy out to wash the car. Well, Daddy, I had never washed the car. I'm not sure if I know how to do it. Do your best. Well, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have to go rewash that car. Do your best. New American Standard. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of Truth. We could go down the road. They don't have Bibles that tell them they need to be rightly divided or studied. Romans 1:16. Do you think I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Might be important. The gospel of Christ. Holman Christian Standard Bible. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's God's power for salvation. Well, what gospel? People want to argue about whether, you know, how many gospels there are. There's only one gospel in the Bible. Then they read a Holman Christian Standard Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It doesn't tell them which one. English Standard, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. New American Standard, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. New International, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They leave out the gospel of Christ. No wonder people don't know that Paul's gospel was a different gospel. They've read Bibles their whole lives that doesn't say that. How about Galatians 2:7? The Holman Christian Standard Bible. On the contrary, they saw that I had been trusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Well, so what's that implying? It's the same gospel. For the uncircumcised, for the circumcised. English Standard. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. You see, that little play of words takes away two separate gospels. Galatians 2:7 is the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. Two different gospels. Those words make differences. Two little words. Again, no wonder they don't know. Here's 2 Timothy 1:11. Our King James Bible says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, you think that teacher of the Gentiles might be important? Your Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for this gospel, what I was appointed, a herald, apostle, and teacher. English Standard Version, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. New American Standard, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. They all have no problem with putting in there Paul was a preacher, a teacher, an apostle. But when you say he's that of the Gentile, that separates his ministry out. So again, when you talk to folks in churchdom and you say, Paul is our apostle, understand, they've never had a Bible that told them that. When you tell them there's more than one gospel in the Bible, understand, they never had a Bible that told them that. When you tell them that there was the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision, that Peter had the gospel of the circumcision and Paul had the gospel of the uncircumcision. When you tell them that, they're looking at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Well, they ain't ever been. They don't know. And so it kind of helps answer the question. Then I'll bring that thing down to where we need to go. It's a departure from Paul. And when did that start? Well, let's take a look with the 15 minutes I've got left. Galatians. As I begin pondering, you know, preachers, they get a thought in mind, they get an idea in mind, and they go, you know, they let them simmer, and they cook for a while, and they look up verses, and they make a note, and you know, when I preach a message, that thing may have been simmering on a burner for a month, you know. And then you try to all put it together so you can come serve the meal. And so that's what you try to do. So as I was doing this and thinking about this and pondering this thing over the last several weeks, and then I sat down to begin to gather some scriptures all in one place, I thought, well, when did this first start? When can I go to in Paul's letters and find out when this thing departing from Paul and Paul having to wrestle to keep maintaining and hit the nail of those truths given to him, when did this thing start? And interestingly enough, as he started writing about it, it started at the very beginning, his first book. He wrote Galatians. We won't have a whole lot of time to spend in any of the passages, but let's just get started and see how far we go. Galatians chapter 1. We're familiar with these things, but I want us to focus on what brought us to the place where we are now. Why is it people have never heard? Why is it my preacher never preached this? Why is it you mean all those guys were wrong? Well, it started all the way back here, and Paul's telling us about it in Galatians. So that's kind of the part we want to focus on. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, there's a whole lot of folks out there that's more interested in pleasing men. Verse 11 and 12, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now again, we've been there, that message has been preached, we've heard it, we've preached it, we've taught it, but go in here and look at a couple of little things within there. Notice what he says, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. Now, I'm one of those who believe that Paul in some times referred to himself in the third person. I think he does that here. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. That'd be Paul, that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. So as Paul's writing this letter to the churches that are in Galatia, I believe shortly after the Acts 15 council, probably during the Acts 16 period of time, and he's writing back to those folks because of what was going on there, and we all know that the book of Galatians is about those folks coming down from Judea, that kingdom church, the church at Jerusalem, coming down there and telling those folks in the Galatian churches that unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, they couldn't be saved. Well, the problem was not that those folks were coming and saying it. The problem was the Galatian believers were listening to it. I mean, these are the folks where Paul first began his ministry. Paul first began laying those foundations of doctrine. Paul himself had been in those assemblies and won those people to the Lord through his preaching and through his ministry. He's the one that had taught them anything that they knew. But so easily, some folks coming from another church with different doctrine showed up on the scene, and Paul writes this letter beginning and says, I marvel. He says, it's just beyond my understanding. I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to the gospel. Verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, always the most important issue is the perversion of the gospel of Christ. But he talks about these some who would trouble them. Well, when did the decay of Pauline truth start? Immediately. It's been 2,000 years now. Now, my understanding of things, they get worser and worser, not better and better. Right? I know that's not proper English, but it's... Yeah. Book of Galatians 2. Look at verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. So we've got the things that go on in that Galatians 1. For all of us preachers, we really have to struggle to stay on point because there's so much stuff in here. You know, we want to chase these rabbits, and I really don't have time today at all. And so we have to focus right in. So we come right in Galatians 2. This is where Paul went up by revelation. One of the preachers talked about this. They had that council there. They dealt with that thing. The agreement is made. It's there that the apostles perceive the grace that was given to Paul, right? And so there's the agreement made, the apostolic handshake, so to speak, that Paul's going to go to the heathen and they're going to go to the circumcision. And boy, we could preach about that, right? But just drop in at verse 11 of Galatians 2. So after that's done, Paul goes back to Antioch from Jerusalem. And however long later, we don't know how soon it was, but at some point, shortly thereafter, I suspect, it tells us, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, there's a change of things, isn't it? Verse 12, for before that certain came from James... That's James, the Lord's brother, who had become the hook and bull at the church at Jerusalem. A lot of conversation, but how did that happen? How did Peter lose his place? He went to Cornelius. Huh? He went to Cornelius, and the church at Jerusalem didn't like it. They tolerated it, but they didn't like it. He kind of lost his place a little bit. And so, you see James, the Lord's brother, ascending into that position of leadership. So before that certain came from James, he, that's Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. Well, Peter had first-hand instructions that was okay. And for a pardon came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter knew better. He was out of Jerusalem. He was out of Judea. He was out of that realm. And he was up in Galatia. He was away from the commonwealth of Israel, so to speak. He was in those churches. He knew about Paul's ministry. He had an understanding a little bit about, okay, it was okay for Paul to go to those Gentiles. And so he's up there. He's fellowshipping, having a good time. Now, I don't know that he was eating shrimp and pork chops, but he was still having a good time. Until those guys from James came down from the church at Jerusalem, and again, that tells you something about the exchange of authority and so on. Peter pushes his chair away from the table and gets up and excuses himself and goes somewhere else. Well, that's pretty bad, but keep reading, verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now, as I read that, it sounds like to me, I mean, we know Paul was going to the synagogues. He was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know that there was those Gentiles in those synagogues that would come to faith. We know we were in Gentile country out there, right? But the Jews who had heard Paul's gospel and had been saved through the gospel of preaching of Paul and the gospel of Christ, when Peter steps away, even those believing Jews in those assemblies, they stepped away. How could that happen? It gets worse. Verse 13, carrying on, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I mean, you talk about out of the frying pan into the fire. That's bad stuff. You're really not shocked about Peter doing it. He knew better. But when those Jews who were saved under Paul's gospel did it, and then when Barnabas did it, who had been separated by the Holy Ghost to go out with Paul on his first traveling, his first trip, I've learned maybe I ought not to call that missionary journey. But he went out on his first excursion preaching the gospel of Christ. Barnabas went with him. It was Barnabas that went with him to Jerusalem to get that thing settled in the first place, Acts 15, the first part of Galatians 2. And even Barnabas pushes himself away from the table. And we wonder why we never heard it before. And we wonder why no preachers are preaching it. And we wonder why we have to question, well, you mean all those folks were wrong? It started way back here. Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. I love Paul's polish, his sensitivity, his concern about offending. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Now, I read stuff like that. I mean, I see Paul getting up on the balls of his feet and kind of leaning forward in the pulpit. A little glare in his eyes. Somebody was coming in there bewitching them. Paul calls them foolish. Chapter 4. Look at verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Where is then this blessedness ye spake of? So he's talking about, when I came, y'all loved me. You listened to the preaching. You responded in faith to what I was preaching. And so now verse 15, he says, Where is then this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. You see, Paul, he's telling them, y'all can't get a hold of this and live this and believe this and stand on this just when I'm there. You got to get a hold of it for yourself, so when I'm not there, you still have it. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again with, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. These were these first churches that Paul established. I'm out of time. But you can read Galatians 5. You can read Galatians 6 and look for those little nuggets in there. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 14, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 4. And I am going to take you one more place, 2 Timothy. Several places in 2 Timothy. I'm just going to take you to one, and it's the one you would probably think expect us to go to with this kind of message. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We started with Paul's first letter that he wrote. We're going to finish with the last letter he wrote. A lot of stuff in there. Don't have time to cover it all, but I'll take the time just to read these few verses. This is again familiar to you. Verse 6, as he writes 2 Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You ever been stirred up about something? You first got a hold of this truth and the light bulb started coming on. You were stirred up. You were so excited that you went to your pastor just knowing that he would love to hear this new information. Amen? Well, how did that work out? My wife's daddy, he's 89 now. And 75 years old. He'd been a Baptist preacher his whole life. At 75 years old, he started coming and continued to come, even though he heard stuff he'd never heard before. But he began to learn and began to understand. And as he did, there's a little booklet that was put out called Are There Contradictions in Your Bible? And he bought a bunch of those and he mailed it to all of his preacher friends. And he wrote a little note in there. And he said, I just want y'all to read this and send me a note back or give me a call, tell me what you think. I mean, he sent out a bunch of them. We talked to him the other day, and he's just ordered a new batch. He's still at it. 89 years old. He's complained to how much they've gone up in cost. First ones he bought 50 cents a piece. He had to pay $2 a piece for these. But he bought them. Because it's an easy little introduction he can use. He was amazed that none of his preacher friends sent back and commented. I mean, it was crickets. Nobody. Nobody even sent back a criticism, you know. Of course, you know, he's 75, 76, 77 years old by that time. People respect the older preachers, you know. But it really bothered him. He never got any comments. All right. Stir it up. And just because your preacher throws water on it, don't let that cause you to stop being stirred up about it. Verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Again, that's that verse, those modern versions leave that out. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast. Again, he's telling Timothy, hold fast. He told him to stir it up, verse 6. Verse 13, he told him, hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee. Well, what was that good thing committed unto thee, to Peter, to Timothy? That body of truth that had been given to Paul. Paul was passing the mantle, so to speak, to Timothy. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are, then he goes to name calling, Phygellus and Hermogenes. The whole idea here is, well, why is it I never heard this? Why is it my preacher never taught me about this? Why is it that my godly, saintly grandmother, grandfather never knew anything about this? And if I receive this, if I believe this, then I have to acknowledge that my favorite preacher was wrong. My grandpa was wrong. And that's tough for people to do. But it's not just a modern day problem. It started way back there at the very beginning of Paul's ministry. You see it in Galatians, you see it in Timothy, and you can see it all throughout. You come to these things, be grateful for what you're hearing. Thank God for what you're hearing. Get in there and study it out for yourself so it becomes yours. Boy, it's got to become yours. And then keep it stirred up and hold fast to it and don't let it go. Amen. Thank you.